Well, a very good morning to you all. It's a funny old day, isn't it? Sunshine and showers and whatever. But at least we can gather around and worship the Lord Jesus, our Savior, this morning. And we give a warm welcome to all who will also be listening online as well. We're going to just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for a new day, and especially, Lord, we praise you and thank you that this is the Lord's day. And Lord, we want to be glad in it, as the psalmist reminds us. And we pray, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning also, that as we, Lord, seek to worship you, then, Father, especially may we know your Spirit moving amongst us. Lifting our hearts, our minds, our souls in praise and worship. And so guide us and guard us in these ways. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we began a little series in Jonah. I think I'm plugged in to do that. Okay. I still see Rob's doing a few things. Right. Okay. Well, we're not going to read those verses yet, but let me just... can anybody tell me how far we got up to in the story of Jonah? Okay. Right, Elijah, because I always pick on Verity, so I'll pick in on you this morning, okay? Elijah? That's right, he went into the boat, didn't he? If you remember, God told him that he should go to a place called Nineveh, and he didn't want to go because the people of Nineveh were the enemies of Israel, and God had told them that he had to give a message to the people of Nineveh that if they repented, then they would... God wouldn't give them judgment. And he didn't want to do that, and so he tried to run away. So there's our first picture, and that's Jonah going on board ship. And everything, I guess we might say, seemed to be going okay for Jonah, because the boat, which was setting sail from Joppa, was going in the opposite direction to where God wanted Jonah to go to. And this ship was going... Actually, there was a Welshman I remember preaching, and he said it wasn't a ship. He said it was a boat. This boat was going in the opposite direction to Tarshish, okay? And as I said last week, he probably thought, possibly, that he was going to get away with that and that God would have second thoughts and choose somebody else to do his work. But when we read the story of Jonah, what we discover is that when the boat sails, then God sent a great wind. There was we might describe it like this, that it wasn't a normal wind, it was a supernatural wind sent from God. And as a result of that, there was a great big storm, and there were great big waves. And we can imagine the boat being tossed up and down and up and down. How many of you have ever been seasick? There we are. I have been seasick. In fact, it's an embarrassment for me and my family that I got seasick when the ferry, which was going to France, was in port. It hadn't actually gone out of the harbour, and I felt seasick. So you can sympathise with these sailors, can't you? They're in a massive, great big storm. It isn't like a big ship these days. You know, it had been tossed here and there, and people were feeling really ill. And we're told that the boat was on the verge of breaking up, and they're out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they were going to die. So it must have been very, very frightening to the mariners, the sailors. But where was Jonah in all this? When all this was happening, Where was Jonah? Well, the Bible tells us that he was fast asleep. I know somebody who fell asleep in the middle of a storm, but that was the Lord Jesus, and he knew what was happening, didn't he? But Jonah, well, he was fast asleep in the midst of that storm. And when everybody was sort of throwing things off the boat and trying to stop the ship from breaking up, the captain found Jonah, and he basically told him off. He said, well, he's from, "You sleeper," he said. "How can you sleep in the midst of a storm?" And then he said to Jonah, "Arise, call upon your God." Well, what happened was that the sailors, because they realized that this wasn't a normal storm, this was a storm sent from God, they realized that there must be something wrong with somebody on the ship. And so they cast these lots. Not sure what kind of way they did it. Maybe they had these, you know, sometimes people have these long straws and then there's a short straw, isn't there? And maybe they did that. They passed the straws round and found out who had the short straw. And the short straw was Jonah's. And so they said to him, "What have you done?" Well, I want to go back, if I can, a little bit to those verses. And this is what he said to them. So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah admitted everything. He told them that he was a prophet of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And it was the God of Israel that was causing this storm, that God had told him to do something, and he was being disobedient and he was running away. And that was the reason why they were in great, great trouble. So let's see the storm there a little bit. The storm's raging. The waves are crashing into the boat. We're told that the boat is about to be broken up. And who was Jonah? Well, he was God's man, wasn't he? But he wasn't behaving like God's man. And what had he done? Well, he had been disobedient to God. So there are two things we can say about Jonah at this point, and we'll find out what happened to Jonah a little bit later, next week. But I got a sneaky suspicion that most of you know what's going to happen to Jonah. But anyway, we'll find out what happens to Jonah next week. But we can say this. Jonah was trying to hide from God. I think that's why he was down in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. He was just trying to become invisible to God. And the second thing was this, that he was trying to hide from people who he really was. Now, he was a prophet. He was God's man. But he hadn't told people. He hadn't told people that he was Jewish. He hadn't told them that he was a prophet. He didn't tell them that he was supposed to have been doing some work for God. And that got him in all kinds of trouble. In fact, it got the people of the boat in all kinds of trouble as well. So there are two lessons I want to bring out here. First of all, you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. You know, Jonah did try to hide, didn't he? But you can't hide from God. God knows all about us, and he knows what we think and what we feel. He knows who we are. There's nothing that's hidden from God. And the second thing is this, we mustn't hide from people that we believe in Jesus. We mustn't hide from people that we believe in Jesus. You can't be a silent Christian or a silent disciple of Jesus. We're supposed to tell people who we are and who we love and who we want to serve. So let's just bow our heads in prayer now at this moment. Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning when we remember that you know all about us. In fact, you're the God who is the God of all creation, and you have made all things, and you have made us. And because you are our great creator, you know what we're made of. You know the things that we think, you know the things that we feel, you know what's in the deepest part of our hearts. You know, Lord, when there are times when we're being disobedient to you, and you know times, Lord, you know the times when we are being thinking bad things. And yet, Lord, we sometimes fool ourselves that we can get away with things, that we can hide from you, Lord, that somehow that we can live our own lives without you knowing. And we see that, Lord, that wasn't true for Jonah. You knew all about Jonah, and Lord, you were going to get Jonah to do your will in the end. But it was going to be uncomfortable, and it was going to be frightening. Lord, help us then not to be people who would hide from you, but to be people that will be open to you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to hear your voice and to serve you with our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to take a reading from God's Word this morning, and our reading is not in Mark. Okay, we're going to have a little break from Mark. We've been in Mark for a while. We will come back to Mark, don't worry. Just for a little while, we're going to be doing a few one-off sermons, if you like, from the Scriptures. And our reading is in the book, or in the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Let's share the word of God. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 this morning, but before we do that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we, as we've read that passage, we are reminded that all who are in Christ, who belong to Jesus, who love Jesus, and know that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord, we are reminded, Lord, that we have life. That we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, but we are made alive in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, we realize that as we live our lives as your people, we need to live our lives as the holy people of God. And to that end, Lord, we pray to you for your help, the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to be more holy and more godly people. Lord, the world in which we live is full of ungodliness and sin, and a lot of that, Lord, can stick to us at times, and Father, we're not as holy as we ought to be. We know that. And you are a holy, holy, holy God. And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are your holy people, but that the righteousness that we have is not ours, Lord, it's the righteousness of Christ, and we thank you that we're clothed in that righteousness, because there on the cross at Calvary, there was that exchange where Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sins, and in his righteousness we were clothed. But yet, Lord, we still seek to be more godly and more holy people. And so we ask, Lord, especially this morning and in the days and weeks ahead, that you, through your Spirit and through your Word, might enable us to be more holy, that we might be more used of you, useful for your kingdom. Lord, we do bring before you this morning those of our fellowship who have problems and troubles and sadnesses and sorrows, anxieties, Lord, concerning members of their family. And Lord, you know how we love them, those family members that are going through tough and difficult times. Many, Lord, with regard to their health. And we would ask and pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to come alongside, able to speak words of comfort and strength to them at this time. We pray, Father, that you would be to those of our families who are struggling and in great difficulty, that you would be a God of comfort, a God of mercy and of grace. But we pray, Father, for ourselves too, who at times may feel so helpless and in one sense hopeless in trying to be a support to our families. And we pray, Father, that you would be our comfort and our strength too in these days. And grant us, Lord, the words to say. May they be said with the power of the Holy Spirit, that might be doing a great good into the souls of our families. Father, we pray also as we believe that tomorrow there will be an easing down somewhat of the restrictions, that, and as we begin, Lord, of thinking in opening up the church in a more normal way in the next few weeks or so, Lord, we pray that you would give us as a church that wisdom and discernment in the ways that we should do it and when we should do it also. And Lord, we look forward to a time when we will be able to run certain meetings for different age groups and Lord, when we will be able, Lord, to offer more of the ministry of the church to the people we live alongside and the communities in which we belong to. And in all this, Lord, we need wisdom. We want to do that which is right, that which is honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord, we grant us wisdom as we do that, as we seek to do that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the leaders of this church, your church, that, Lord, they will be found as those who are often at the throne of grace and seeking a wisdom that's beyond understanding, and Lord, grant discernment as well. And as we pray that for the leaders of this place, we also pray that for the leaders of our nation, for those in government and those in authority over us. Lord, we remind ourselves that your word tells us that we should pray for them. And Lord, they're in great need of prayer at the moment, Lord. They want to do the best thing, the right thing. And yet, Lord, there are things that need to be thought about, decisions that need to be made, Lord. There are problems that possibly will be on the horizon. We think of this Indian variant of COVID-19, and we pray, Father, that decisions, even if they're difficult ones, even if they're decisions that go backwards, as it were, they will be the right decisions for the people. Because our desire, Lord, is that people will be safe, that none would suffer from this, and that, Lord, this would be also a means of and an opportunity for the gospel still to be preached and proclaimed in our land also. So give wisdom, discernment, understanding to those in power and authority. And then, Father, we want to give praise and thanks also for the young people of the fellowship here. And Lord, we ask for them, that you might be near them, especially, Lord, and whether they're in schools and when they meet with their friends, Lord. We pray, Father, that they may be a testimony to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would come truly to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. But more than that, we pray, Father, also that they may be true disciples of Jesus and would be found in serving him through their lives. And we pray all this then in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be, as I said, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10 is our text, and we're going to be looking at, taking it from that text, verse 10, about the fact that we are his, that's the God's, that's Jesus' creative work. But before we get to verse 10, by way of introduction, I think we need to get verse 10 into context. Let's read the passage or the context and the passage that we want to be looking at. There it is, verses 8, 9, and 10 are the section that we'll be thinking of. And verses 8 and 9 are the context of our verse 10, our text this morning. And one of the reasons why we're looking at verse 10 this morning is simply this, that we know verses 8 and 9 very well, at least many of us do, but we tend to forget about verse 10. But it's a unit, they're together. It was one of the first texts of Scripture that I ever learned when I first became a believer. But sometimes we just forget about verse 10. So let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning, and then we're going to be thinking about verse 8 and 9 for a short while before we come and start applying and looking at verse 10. And then we read verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Those are tremendous verses, aren't they? And I found them in the past to be very profitable verses when I've been speaking to people about believing in Jesus. But verse 10 goes on and says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, before we go to verse 10, which is what I want to get to, let's go to verse 8 and 9. And we can say some things about those verses, the context, so we can get to verse 10. And the first is this: we haven't saved ourselves. Okay? We haven't saved ourselves. We haven't come to God by ourselves. We haven't somehow enabled ourselves to have eternal life. We haven't opened the gates of heaven by ourselves. It is God who has done it for us. God has saved us by choosing us to be his people. And we can go to a text to show that. Most of the texts this morning are all from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul states very clearly, just as he chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. And that tells us that our salvation is dependent upon God and not upon who we are, what we've done, or even how we've used our brains to work all things out. It is God who has chosen us. There's a word that we can use, that God has elected us. And he has done so, as we're told here, before the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, he had already chosen us to be his children. So we haven't saved ourselves. And then secondly, we couldn't save ourselves. And the reason for that is that we would never be good enough to go to heaven. God is a holy, holy, holy God. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us something of the scene of heaven where the angels are calling out, singing out to God about his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, said the angels of heaven. And we're not holy, are we? We're very much unholy because we're very much people who are sinful. That is, we do bad things, we do wrong things, we do things against God. And if we haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to say this, that we are unbelievers. And all of us, at one stage in our lives, before we came to Christ, were unbelievers. We said that God didn't exist, or we didn't really believe in God the way the Bible says. And all that barred us from going to heaven, because we are never, ever going to be good enough. But those verses, and let me go back to verses 8 and 9 again. Those verses, we are saved by his grace. Then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Saved by whom? By God's grace. We're saved by grace through Christ, because Christ died for us on that cross. And we're saved by grace because God doesn't have to do anything for us. But in his grace, in his undeserved, unmerited favor, he has given us everything. He gave us Jesus to be our substitute, to be our savior, to be our redeemer, to be the one who would bear our sins. And there in verse 8, we're also told that it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's faith in Jesus, isn't it? That's faith in trusting in Jesus. Faith in believing what Jesus, who Jesus is, the Son of God. And faith in what Jesus did, dying upon that cross. And that faith, we're told there in those verses, well, it didn't come from us. There wasn't something deep down inside us. It was a gift. It was the gift of God. So when we think about it, there is nothing in us at all that could have saved us. There was nothing in us at all that in any way would have pleased God for God to open the gates of heaven for us. But he chose us, and Jesus died for us. And God the Holy Spirit gave us that gift of faith, gift of trusting in Jesus, so that we would be his. And so we could talk about our salvation. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you can talk about your salvation in a number of ways, but we can put it like this. It can be summed up that it's all by Christ alone. That was a good hymn we could have chosen this morning, couldn't we? But we didn't. It's all by Christ alone. It's all by grace alone. God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And it's by faith alone. A gift from God. Not of ourselves. And as the passage reminds us, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I wanted to bring all that out now at this point, because I think we need to see this and understand this before we come to verse 10. Because I don't want anyone to leave this building or leave this site on the internet with the thought that somehow you can, by your own works and by your own efforts, please God and go to heaven without Jesus. Because you can't. Because works, good works, the very best of works, don't save you. They can't save you. So we're going on to verse 10, because on verse 10, we start thinking about works. So let's get this straight in our minds. We're not saved by our works. That's what verse 8 tells us. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But works are important for the believer in Jesus. Well, let me bring you to then, after that's the way of by way of introduction, which is a long introduction, wasn't it? But the first point would be this. If I just cut, there we are. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And let's just read verse 10 at this point. For we are his workmanship. That's the first point. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, let me make this point. I think we need to make this point this morning, that despite what the world might believe, despite what you might see on your television screens, or you might be reading in certain books, we are not the process of evolution. The Bible is very clear on that. It doesn't say, well, you know, you were once a couple of organic molecules that happened to be in a organic molecule soup, and somehow you came together, and then there was life. No, God created life. God created us, for we are his workmanship. That's one fairly recent translation puts it, this verse. It translates it like this: for we are his creative work. I quite like that. We're his workmanship. He has created us. We belong to him. That's a fundamental faith of a believer in the Lord Jesus. That God is the creator. We are his creatures. We belong to God. See, if you don't believe in God the creator, if you believe somehow it was all by chance that some organic molecules came together and life happened, it means really that there's not much hope for you in life, is there? And life can seem so meaningless if it's just circumstances and happenings. And then you have to answer the question, what is the purpose of life? And if you have no faith in God, if you don't believe that God is your creator, that God has a plan and a purpose in what he is doing as the creator and in your life, then life has got no purpose at all. It's meaningless. Solomon wrote a book about that, didn't he? In that book, Ecclesiastes, he talks about the fact that meaningless, meaningless, he says. He said he explored of all of life, all that the world could offer, and without God, it was meaningless. And that's true today, because life is meaningless if you haven't got God. See, if you're just a random accident by chance, and you see all the wonders of nature and the complexities of nature that you can see on these TV programs, and they do a wonderful job of showing that, don't they? But if you think it all comes by accident, comes by chance, then you are failing to hear the message that nature itself is declaring to us this morning. Because the nature, the world in which we live, is shouting out to us about the fact that it is created. It has been designed, it is planned, it has been purposed, it is there for a reason. Let me give you a couple of texts to show that. Verse 1, Psalm 19, and verses 1 to 3. And it's verse 1, really, that I want to concentrate on there. There, the psalmist, he's looking up to heaven. He can see the night sky, he sees the stars. He sees the wonder of the world, the universe. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's what nature is doing. And then he tells us in verse 2, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. You look at the world in which we live, and it's shouting at you about God. There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Well, let me take you to another Psalm of David. Well, he's looking up at the night sky again, isn't he? Verse 3, verse 4, Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What's David doing there? He's looking up, and he's seeing the sun and the moon, the heavens, he's seeing creation. And he's seeing the wonder and the amazement, the magnitude of it all. And he can't get over it. And in his soul, he's saying to himself, he's saying to God, isn't he really? What is man? What is man that you're mindful of? Of him. You created all this. You created this world in which we live. You created this universe. And what is man that you're mindful of him? Now, if anyone here this morning, be it online or in the building, of course, if anyone here is not yet a believer in Jesus, I want you to think on these things I've been saying and think on this. Who are you? That's a fundamental question, isn't it? That every human being, at some point in life, must ask the question, who am I? Well, who are you? Well, you're created by God. And one day, because the Bible tells us this will happen, you will stand before your Creator to give an account of your life. And who is your Creator? Well, the Bible's got another answer to that question. It's Jesus, isn't it? And one day you'll stand before Jesus, and Jesus has been described as the judge of all the earth, and you'll stand before Jesus, and then you're going to tell him, sorry, Jesus, I don't believe you exist. Sorry, Jesus, don't believe that you made me. The Bible's got a description of God and ourselves. And the way that the Bible describes us is that we're the clay and God is the potter. And he's made us and he's formed us and he's fashioned us. And who are we to say that we don't believe in the one who has made us and fashioned us? Let me take you to a verse that is on my mind there, Romans 9 and verse 21. Paul says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. And that's what we are, clay. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1, can't you? We're clay. God is the potter. God has fashioned us. God has formed us. And who are we to think that God is wrong, or to say that we don't agree with God, or God's got it, God doesn't think like we do, and we think better than God? Well, we can't, can we? So that's the first thing that we need to note from verse 10. We are his workmanship. The second thing, we are created in Christ Jesus. And that's what the text tells us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, that we are God's people. And it is only through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that we are believers in Jesus. So what has the Holy Spirit done for us as believers in Jesus? Well, we can say this. Through the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit taking of God's Word, he tells us that he has opened our souls so that we could receive Jesus to be our Savior. We couldn't do it. I mentioned that already in the introduction. But it is God the Holy Spirit that has opened our souls, our hearts, to receive Jesus. And that has involved opening our minds so that we start thinking about God and we start thinking about Jesus. He's opened our ears so that for once we listen to the preacher preaching, and we begin to realize that what the preacher is saying is the Word of God, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. It opens our eyes so that we see Jesus as he really is, not just somebody born 2,000 years ago, the son of a carpenter, but the mighty God. God the Son coming down on earth to be the Son of Man, who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away our sins and bring us into heaven. Paul's got an expression he likes to use in this letter. He talks about us being dead in trespasses and in our sins. And that's true. Before God the Holy Spirit broke into our hearts, into our souls, we were spiritually dead. But by the work of God the Holy Spirit, we become spiritually alive. This is what Paul has to say in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, God, even though he knew we were dead spiritually, because of our sins, he's rich in mercy, he's rich in grace. His great love is being poured down through his Spirit, through his Word, so that we become alive in Christ. But then Holy Spirit continues to work upon us. If you're a Christian, if you're believing the Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, think of yourself as clay, that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, working on you, shaping you, forming you to be the person, to be the one that he wants you to be. And what does he want us to be? He wants us to be like Jesus, doesn't he? He wants us to be more godly and more holy. We call that sanctification. God, the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes that we see Jesus and believe in Jesus and have that gift of faith, that's justification. God, the Holy Spirit, with the Word, shaping us, forming us to be more godly and more holy, that's sanctification. But why should God have us and want us to be more holy and more godly? Well, let me give you our third point. It's this: for good works, for good works. We can go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just as we saw that the heavens declare the glory of God, that's Psalm 19 and verse 1, so we also, as his people, those who know and love Jesus, are to be those who also will be declaring the works of God in us. We'll be declaring the glory of God in the way that we live our lives. But how do we do such a thing? Well, let me say this. We're not to be idle. We're not to put ourselves in some armchair and put our feet up and think, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That's what the Corinthian church did. And Paul had to tell them off. He told them that they were behaving like babies and they were only wanting the milk of the word instead of the meat of the word. And they ought to get up and do something. And we're not to be idle. We're to serve the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, we could declare to the world, Jesus our Savior. We can speak about his uniqueness. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak of his splendor, his majesty, his beauty. We can speak of the fact that he's the second person of the Trinity. We tell people, and we should tell people, whether they like it or not, and whether this government will try to stop us saying this or not, we need to tell people that there are no other paths to heaven except the path that is in Jesus Christ. Because all the other paths are false paths. That a cul-de-sac, well, not even a cul-de-sac, really, they lead to a place called hell, don't they? And we're to declare to the world God's love. God declared it, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the declaration of God's love, giving us Jesus to die in our place. There's God's mercy, judgment upon this world, which is so sinful and so ungodly, is postponed for another occasion. For now, God in his mercy has spared this world so that the gospel, the great good news of Jesus, should go forth. And there's God's grace. God doesn't have to save anyone, but he does. And we're to show to this world a Christ-likeness. That's another word for holiness, isn't it? So that the world looking at us, looking, if you like, hopefully through us, won't see us, but see Jesus. The church of Christ is to show a Christ-likeness about the way that we love one another and the way that we care for one another. And the way that we help one another, so that the world sees in the true church of Christ something of Jesus, something of the reality of who Jesus is. Well, we come to our fourth point: works prepared beforehand. Again, we go to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should do them. There are good works that God's people have that's been prepared beforehand for God, that God wants us to do. Now, I want to say this, and I hope we won't misunderstand what I say, but we can often think of ourselves as free agents. We can often think of ourselves as that we can do whatever we want. But that really is a lie of the devil, because we can't. We have a free will, but it's only a free will to sin. The old man within us is always giving us a propensity towards ungodliness and unbelief. The free will to sin is just meaning that we can be rebels against God, our Creator. But in this part of the text, we're told that God works, those good works rather, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are good works for the believer in Jesus that God has prepared that we should walk in them. God has planned them. God has purposed them. But what works? What good works are there for his people? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever got up on a Monday morning and thought to yourself, now what good works does God want me to do today, or this week, or this month, or next year? And if you're a saved woman or a saved man, you're not doing those works for your salvation. You're already saved. You already belong to Jesus. And you can say it was all of Christ that I belong to Jesus. But now as God's child, God has good works for you to do. That's his will. But what are those specific good works that we should be doing? Well, I don't know. They're all unique to you if you're a Christian, because they're the unique good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. And you've got to find out. And I can tell you this, it won't be nothing. It won't be sitting in that armchair with your feet up. There is something that God has planned and purposed for you to do. For some, it might be clear and obvious. It might be as a missionary with a call to a foreign country. Well, you should have been with us on Wednesday and you could have heard about somebody who had that call and is seeking to go back and continue with that call. It might be somebody who would see a sense of calling to be a preacher of the gospel. But you know, that's not the only work that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. I think there's one good work that we perhaps forget about, and rather we should praise God for. Let me tell you what that is. It's the high calling of motherhood. That's a calling from God. That's a work from God. That's a work that God has prepared beforehand for mothers to do. It's a high, high calling. The world may not think much of it, but the church should do. And we Christian men should think more of it as well. But again, it might be that you're called to be the only believer in the workplace in which you work. And so in a kind of way, you're a missionary there. Or in the church, that God has called you to be an encourager of his people. Or perhaps that you've got to do some hard work of thinking. Now, what do I mean about that? You know, God wants intelligent people to think so that they may interact and connect with the thinkers of the world. We need our academic, theologian, Bible-believing, God-honoring Christians, don't we, to interact with the stuff that's out there in the world and being promoted as the clever people. We need clever people, and God has clever people, to do the thinking that perhaps we can't always do ourselves. We need people to do the hard work of praying as well. That's a work. That's a ministry. That could be, well, in fact, I should say this, that is a work that God has called all of us to be engaged in. Some of us perhaps have to do more of that hard work of praying than others. Then again, there's that work of being a mentor to others, or the gift of helps in order to aid others. So here's a question. What then are the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do? Let me give you some help in that. We need to pray what those good works might be. You might think, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, ask him. Go to him in prayer. Lord, there's good works that you prepared beforehand for me to do. Show me what they are. Tell me what they are. If you ask God like that in prayer, honestly and really expecting God to answer, he will answer you. He will show you what those good works he wants you to do that he prepared beforehand for you. We need to try as well, to test the waters, if you like. What are those good works that God has planned for us to do? Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. It could be you might think that maybe I can get involved and teach Sunday school. Well, you need to try that out. But you might be that you're the worst possible Sunday school teacher in the world, and that isn't God's work for you. So then you'd have to move on to something else. But you test what you think that God might be wanting you to do. And then, once we know the things that God wants us to do, we need to be wholeheartedly engaged in them. Because he has a purpose behind it all. And that purpose is for souls to be saved and his kingdom to grow. So let's ask the question again. What then are the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do? What are the works? Do you know the works? And are you engaged in the works? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for what we've been hearing from those precious verses in Ephesians. Thank you that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. And Lord, it's not of our works. Faith is a gift of God. We don't want to boast, Lord, at all in how we think that we've come to faith, but to realize, Lord, we've come all because of all of Christ, all of faith, all of grace. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that your word tells us that there are things that we should be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask and pray that you would show us those things that we should be doing and that we would be engaged in them, because Lord, you have your plan and your purpose for us, and we simply want to be your servants. We don't want to be the unfaithful servant, Lord, who had that talent and just buried it in the ground. But we want to be faithful servants, Lord. We may not be given much, but what we have been given, Lord, we pray that you take and use and enable us to serve you with all of our heart, so that the glory and the honor will be to you and not to ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.